Well, good morning. My name is Scott McDermott. I'm one of the pastors here at Carmel UMC and the lead pastor here in the stream. And I am really sore. I ran in a race yesterday. Some of you know that I hate running. I still hate running, just so you know, FYI. And so I'm probably going to sit on my stool today, which I never do, but my legs are mad at me. So I made the field goal. I was really proud of myself. Thank you. Yeah. Adam Vinatieri is getting old. They need a plan B, I think. Maybe. Anyway. Well, hey, we are wrapping up this series. It's only a two-week one, and there's been a lot of those short kind of things going on lately. But I think this is such an important topic. And really, it begs a question. Who is God? What is the nature? What is the character of God? You know, in a trial, when a person is put on trial, often they call people who didn't see the event that's being discussed, they call people as a character witness, right? If you've read some John Grisham novels or, you know, watched Law and Order, you know about this, right? So they call character witnesses, and the only goal that that person has when they get up on the stand is to speak to the character of the person that has been accused. And really what the judge wants to know is this a good person? Is this a person that would do what they've been accused of doing? And so the character witness gets up and says, I know this person really well, and in my experience with this person, they are a good person. And that's what a character witness does. I kind of want to be a character witness today for God. I want to stand up in front of all of you, or sit, actually, and say, God is good. God is loving. God is kind. Last week we said God is merciful. And I want to say that because I think that God has gotten, in some circles, a bad reputation. People say terrible things. First, they might say that God doesn't exist, or they might say that God is dead, or they might say that God is vengeful, or they might say that God doesn't care about us, or that if he does care, that he is not powerful, that he can't help us. These are things that people say all the time. And I want to stand up and I want to say, no, that's not the God that I know. The God that I know is loving. The God that I know is kind. The God that I know delights in mercy. The God that I know does care and is powerful and is with us in the midst of whatever we are going through. That's the God that I have come to know and love. And I see that God throughout the pages of the Bible. And I see that God in my own life and my experiences. And I see that God in your lives and your experiences. And over and over and over, people testify to how God was with them and God helped them and God gave them the strength. And that is the God that I have come to know. And that's the God that I want everyone to know, is the God that I see in the pages of Scripture. And so last week we addressed, is God vengeful? Which is something that people say a lot. And I tried to read from the Bible and show that God is not vengeful. He is a God of mercy. Now, certainly there are times where our actions have consequences, and God allows those consequences to happen. But that does not mean that God is vengeful. In fact, it says that God delights in mercy. We even read from the Old Testament where people tend to think that God is meaner in the Old Testament than he is in the New. But in the story of Jonah, we see that God wanted to forgive the people of Nineveh, that he desired mercy in their lives. And so I believe that throughout the Bible, both old and new, that God is a God of great mercy and compassion. So that's what we tried to address last week. This week I want to ask another question, and it's a question that I think people often ask, especially when they're going through hard times in their lives, when we want to know that God is with us. And people in those moments often ask, God, would you give me a sign? Would you show me that you're with me? Will you prove to me that you are here? And ultimately, what they're asking for is a sign. And so here you go. There's a sign, right, from God. It's excellent. But the question is, does God still speak? Does he? Does he still speak? Because we see in the Bible over and over and over and over again that God speaks to people. And sometimes I get jealous of that. You know, why doesn't God speak to me the same way he spoke to Moses? Why doesn't God speak to me the same way he spoke to Abraham? Why doesn't God speak to me in the same way that he spoke to all these people throughout the pages of Scripture? Why do they get burning bushes? Why do they get angels? Why do they get visions? Why do they get these incredible and powerful moments from God? Why don't we? And so people start to question, does God still speak? Is that something that he stopped doing? Does he no longer speak to his people? Or maybe it's that we're not listening. And it's hard to know, right? Is God speaking and we're not hearing him? Or is God not speaking? We don't know. And we wonder, where is God in the midst of this? So I want to answer the question with an affirmation that yes, I very much believe that God still speaks. But it's dangerous territory. Looking, listening for the voice of God, for a message from God, can be difficult. And I think ultimately that God doesn't often give us what we want. Because what we really want, if we thought enough about what we really want from God, we want God to be like our GPS. That's what we want God to be. Now, I don't know if any of you have a GPS. It's amazing technology. If you're still using maps, we need to talk, okay? Because it's so much better. And then once upon a time, my wife and I bought a Garmin, and it was the coolest thing. But then you realize that, like, the maps never got updated. So you'd be driving on a road, and the road wasn't on the GPS, and it would be like, turn around, turn around, turn around. It got really annoying. So then I stopped using the GPS. It's like collecting dust somewhere. And now I just use my phone, which is excellent, and the power of Google Maps is fabulous. So she tells me where to go, and I love it, right? It's excellent. I almost never get lost. I say almost because, you know, stuff happens sometimes. But I almost never get lost. Even when I go to a new place, I just turn it on, and I know where to go. It's so wonderful, right? And we want God to be like GPS. We want God to constantly be telling us what to do and where to go. So we really would like it if God would just shout out in the midst of our day, be like, avoid that guy. He's trouble. He will lead you into temptation. Take a left instead, right? Or like you're wondering which job you should take, and they're like, don't take the one from accounting. It's going to be miserable. You'll be stuck in a cubicle all day, right? So that's what we want God to be. We want God to just be like that little voice telling us what to do. Turn left here. Go straight. Make sure you're ready to merge. Whatever it is, that's what we want God to do. And I think that I have bad news for you. If you're looking for God to be your GPS voice, it's probably not going to happen. But that's kind of what we want if we think about it. And so what people do, because there isn't a little voice telling you to turn left in 100 yards, we start to look for signs, right? We start to look for signs everywhere. We start, like, looking at the clouds, and you're like, clearly, that is an arrow. And then the person next to you is like, dude, that's a bunny. You're like, and then the third person's like, it's a cloud. So we start to look for signs everywhere we go. We're listening to K-Love on the radio, and someone says something in a song, and we're like, now I know who to marry. You know, like we start looking for signs everywhere, and this is dangerous territory because people have a tendency to see and hear what they want to see and hear. And so if you're looking for a sign in the clouds, you're probably going to find one. But is it from God? That's the question. You might see something, but I don't know where it's from. Maybe it's just your imagination. Is it from God? And so I really would caution you. And so what we're going to do instead of looking in the clouds is I'm going to point you to, actually I have a couple examples. Sorry, I have to pause. This is supposed to be the funny part. So here we go. Examples of things that people have seen that they wanted to see. So do you guys see it? What do you see? You see a face? Whose face? Some people think it's Jesus. I got news for you. It's a banana. That's not Jesus. Or how about this one? You see that one? That's melted cheese, people, right? I don't think that Jesus is really excited about going to Domino's and showing his face for someone. I don't know. Maybe. Or it could just be a weird thing. But it does look like Jesus, I guess. I don't know. It's strange, right? So instead of looking in our food for Jesus, I'm going to point you to a big word. This is the biggest word I will say today. You ready? The Wesleyan quadrilateral. I know. Quadra, some It means four. Okay, so there are four things from John Wesley. John Wesley, the founder of the Methodist movement, an amazing guy. If you don't know much about John, I really wish we talked more about the history of the Methodist Church and especially the Wesley brothers. But John Wesley is this passionate Christian man. I'm not sure how he would feel about the modern United Methodist Church. I think he would be annoyed with us that we were in the building today. He would want us like out preaching on a picnic table somewhere. That's kind of the guy that John was. And he loved preaching. But he was also a very thoughtful, very smart person. And so he understood this danger as well. He understood that, man, if we want to know what God wants for us, we need to have some rules. We need to have some parameters. And so he never actually used the word quadrilateral. Someone else used that word later to kind of explain his writings. But John said there were four ways that we can know what God wants for our lives. There are four ways that God speaks. And they are scripture, reason, tradition, and experience. And we're going to talk about all four of these things today. These are the four ways that we know what God wants for us. And the first and the most important in John's mind, and I agree fully, is scripture. Scripture is the primary source and standard for our Christian doctrine. This is where we get authority. Scripture is it. It is the first, it is the second, it is almost the end all be all. Now there are other things that complement scripture, but they never overtake scripture. And so what I want to say here is, if you feel like you've gotten a sign or a voice from God telling you to do something, but it contradicts the teaching of Scripture, then it is not from God. And this does happen on occasion. People say that they heard a voice telling them to do something. There was actually a terrible murder in Texas recently where a man killed someone, and he said that God told him to do it. Well, I would say that wasn't God, because God says that murder is wrong. And so if God or a voice tells you to do something, but it contradicts Scripture, then it is not from God. Scripture is our primary source of authority. So I want to look at several scriptures to teach us about this. And the first is one that I love from the book of Micah, chapter 6, verse 8. And I'm reading from the New American Standard. I usually read from the NIV, but I just like the New ASB on this one. He says, "He has told you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? But to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God." And this goes back to kind of that thing about looking in the clouds. People are looking for signs. They're looking for a message from God. I would say, go back to Micah 6:8, that first line. He has already told you what is good. God has already given us the Bible. The Bible is our source of authority. If you want a message from God, He already gave it to you. It's in the Bible. He has already told you what is good. And then the rest of this verse tells us how to live out what is good. So first we must go to the Bible. That's our primary source of authority. And then once we understand the Bible, now we can live the way that God wants us to live, which is to do justice, love kindness, and walk humbly with our God. But if you want to know a message from God, He has already told you what is good. It's in the Bible. And we're going to find in the pages of the Bible everything we need. Everything we need is in those pages. In those pages, we find stories. Stories that probably match what you're going through. I love the fact that the Bible is full of stories of real people. They're real people. They're very flawed. They are very frail. They are exactly like us. Some of them struggle with their families. Some of them struggle with their career choices. Some of them struggle with sin and temptation. Some of them struggle with addiction. Some of them struggle with all kinds of things that we struggle with. And so if you want to know what to do with your life, you look in the pages of the Bible and there are stories of people who probably remind you of you. And you say, I can relate to that person. And often, interestingly, those stories are stories that are supposed to show you what not to do. Right? So, you know, you look and you see this guy named Samson, and he's got everything going for him, but he throws it all away. That's a story that a lot of us can relate to. And it's already in the Bible. We just have to look and read and understand. Or there are teachings in the Bible that tell us what to do or what not to do. And I believe that those are there not to make us feel guilty about our mistakes, but to help us make better choices in the future. And God has already given us all of those things. We just have to turn to the pages of the Bible. And then I wanted just to use a couple more scriptures to point out that the goal of the Holy Spirit and the goal of the pastor are almost the same. So in John 14, it says this. Jesus is talking about the Holy Spirit. He says, "The advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said." So one of the jobs of the Holy Spirit is to remind you of things that you already know. Right? That's what the Holy Spirit does. It kind of stirs up stuff in your heart, in your mind, that you learned maybe when you were in Sunday school. Things about loving each other. Right? And the Holy Spirit's supposed to jog those memories. He's supposed to remind you of those things. And then Scripture, which he has reminded you of, is going to help you do what you should do. So one of the goals of the Holy Spirit is to remind you of what Jesus has taught us. And then in 2 Peter, and this is Peter, the apostle, teaching us, and Peter is telling you his job description. And I would say this is basically my job description as well. He says, "So I will always remind you of these things, even though you know them. I think it's right to refresh your memory as long as I live in the tent of this body." See, Peter's getting old here, and he realizes that he's not going to live forever. So he wants to pass along this knowledge. And actually, he's saying, "I'm not teaching you anything new. I'm teaching you what you already know. I'm just reminding you of what you've already learned. And as long as I am able to do that, I am going to continue to remind you of the teachings that you have learned, of what your mother taught you, what your grandmother taught you, what your Sunday school teacher taught you, what your pastor taught you, what that camp counselor taught you. I'm going to remind you of all of those things." And then he goes on and he says, "Because I know that I will soon put it aside, as our Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me. And I will make every effort to see that after my departure, you will always be able to remember these things." So Peter is saying, not only will I remind you, but I'm going to help enable others who will help remind you after I am gone. And that's how Scripture continues to teach and grow. We're not teaching you anything new. In fact, my goal when I get up to preach is really not to say anything original. My goal is to teach the Bible. That's all I ever want to do. I think the ideas from Scott McDermott are usually terrible. But the ideas from Scripture are usually really good. So my goal is to set all my original ideas aside, okay? Though I do think the edible breakfast bowl still has some potential, but whatever. It's genius, people. I want to teach you what the Bible has to say. I want to remind you of what you have already learned. Who is God? What does he do in our lives? How should we live as a result? That's what I want to teach you. That's what Peter wanted to teach you. We want to remind you of what Scripture says because Scripture is that important. Scripture is more important than anything we could ever say or add to the conversation. And so our goal as pastors, the Holy Spirit's goal, is to remind you of these teachings. Now, the second thing that Wesley puts in his quadrilateral is experience. Experience is the way that we have learned, the way that we understand faith in the light of our life experiences, the things that have happened to you, the things that have happened to me. And those things make a big difference in how we live out our faith. And hopefully you have all had some powerful experiences where you've felt the Lord, where God has moved in your life, where maybe you've seen miracles, right? I hope that we have opportunity to testify to those things, that we share how we have lived out our faith experiences and how God has interacted with us on a personal level. And those things are very important, but they are not more important than Scripture. And we should never let them be more important than Scripture. We always have to understand them in light of Scripture. But I do want to read a story from 1 Samuel. And in this story, and I realize this happened thousands of years ago, and it's in the Bible, so I'm kind of using the Bible to point out personal experiences. But this was, at one time, a brand new experience that happened to a young boy named Samuel. And I want to use this because God speaks to Samuel in a very clear, very powerful way in this story. Much like many of us have felt God speaking to us clearly and powerfully. And maybe he hasn't spoken that way to you, but I believe that God still can. So this is Samuel's experience hearing from the Lord. It says, "The boy Samuel ministered before the Lord under Eli. Now I'll pause and explain what's going on here. So Samuel is kind of apprenticing under Eli. Eli is the head priest, and Samuel is apprenticing under him. Eli is not a good dude, at least not at this point in his life. He's kind of given up on God. He's really just going through the motions. Eli's sons are causing trouble all over Israel. But Samuel really wants to serve the Lord. Samuel is young, but enthusiastic, and yet he's kind of stuck under this old curmudgeon Eli who doesn't really care anymore about serving the Lord. So that's kind of the relationship that's going on. It says, in those days, the word of the Lord was rare, and there were not many visions. One night, Eli, whose eyes were becoming so weak he could barely see, was lying down in his usual place. The lamp of God had not yet gone out, and Samuel was lying down in the house of the Lord where the ark of God was. Then the Lord called to Samuel. Samuel answered, "Here I am." And he ran to Eli and said, "Here I am. You called me." But Eli said, "I did not call. Go back and lie down." So he went and lay down. Again the Lord called, "Samuel." And Samuel got up and went to Eli and said, "Here I am. You called me." "My son," Eli said, "I did not call. Go back and lie down." I want to pause again. Any of us as parents understand exactly what's going on right now? Okay? After a long day, you're finally asleep, and your kid comes and tugs on you. It says, "Dad, Dad, Dad, wake up, wake up. Something amazing happened." And you're like, "What, what, what?" And he's like, "I got a new Lego." You're like, "Yeah, go back to bed. Right? Leave me alone." So that's what's going on in this story. Eli's trying to sleep, and Samuel keeps waking him up and saying, "You called me." And he's like, "Dude, no. Go away. I did not call you." So this happens a couple times, right? The Lord calls Samuel. Samuel is confused. Samuel does not understand what's going on. He thinks that Eli is calling him. So he keeps going to Eli. Eli is annoyed and finally keeps sending the kid back to bed. Finally, the story changes. It says this, "Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord." Oh, wait. I went backwards. Can you help me out? Thank you. "Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord. The word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him. A third time, the Lord called Samuel. And Samuel got up and went to Eli and said, 'Here I am. You called me.'" At this point, Eli finally figures out what's going on. Because remember, Eli used to know the Lord really well. And so it finally dawns on him what is happening. So Eli realized the Lord was calling to the boy. And Eli said to Samuel, "Go and lie down. And if he calls you, say, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening.'" So Samuel went and lay down in his place. The Lord came and stood there, calling, as at other times, "Samuel, Samuel." And Samuel said, "Speak, for your servant is listening." So this is where personal experience is certainly viable. Personal experience is important. God still can speak, and I believe God does still speak to us. The problem is, we're not very good at listening. Some of us used to be able to hear the voice of God, like Eli, but maybe it's been a long time. Some of us don't know the voice of God, like Samuel, and we don't understand that God is speaking to us. And some of us are just so busy and so hectic, and there's constantly noise, and there's constantly distractions, and there's constantly kids, and there's constantly work, and there's constantly job, and there's constantly cell phone, and there's constantly music, and there's constantly TV, and constantly yard work. We're too busy to hear the voice of God. And so, like Samuel, we don't understand. We don't listen. Do you see yourself in this story anywhere? This is how God speaks. But sometimes we don't hear. But I believe God can, and I believe God does. But often I don't think we're ready or willing. In John 10, Jesus says, "My sheep listen to my voice. I know them, and they follow me." Jesus often talks about himself as a good shepherd. And in this way, he explains to us that when he speaks to us, if we know him, if we're used to his voice, then we will understand when he is speaking to us. But you have to ask yourself, do you know your shepherd? Do you know his voice? Have you become so familiar with him that you would understand when he is talking to you. Do you know Jesus that well? It takes time. It takes work to get to know Jesus. I spend a lot of time reading Scripture, and I try to know my shepherd. I try to love my shepherd so that when he speaks to me, I can hear his voice. Do you know your shepherd? Do you know his voice? Do you know what he would say to you? These are hard questions. The third thing in the Wesleyan quadrilateral is tradition. And there's definitely room for tradition in understanding what God wants from us. And by tradition, I mean maybe ancient Christians, the saints who have gone before us in centuries past. But it could also be people in your life who have been teachers and mentors to you. Maybe it is that Sunday school teacher or those things that have gone in your life. And that is a way that God can speak to you from those things that have gone before. And I believe that that is true. One of the most powerful in my life is something called the Apostles' Creed. The Apostles' Creed is not Scripture. It is not in the Bible. Now, I believe it comes from the Bible, but it is not in the Bible. Very early on, after Jesus had left, there were a lot of teachers. And some of them were teaching things that didn't fit with the teachings of Jesus. And so the apostles, we believe the actual 12 apostles, gathered together and they put together a statement of faith. What do we believe? What do Christians believe? And this statement has lasted through the centuries. And yes, if you Google it, you'll find out that the Lutheran version is slightly different than the Methodist version. But they're almost identical. And these are things that hold us together no matter what denomination we belong to. All Christians would agree to the statement of the Apostles' Creed. It is kind of the succinct summary of who we are. And this is part of our heritage. This is part of our tradition as Christians. So what I would like to do, actually, is have you all stand, and we're going to read together from the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. The third day he rose from the dead, he ascended into heaven, and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, and the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Thank you. You can have a seat. There is one phrase in there that often confuses people, where it says Holy Catholic Church. That's Catholic with a small c. That word means universal. So all Christians everywhere. Large C would refer to the Roman Catholic Church. But we are all part of the Holy Catholic Church. We are all part of God's church. And that church exists across every nationality, every skin color, every language. It exists through the last 2,000 years. We are part of God's church. No matter where we go or who we are, If we call on the name of Jesus Christ, we are part of his church. And I love that this statement has existed through the centuries. And I love knowing that my great-great-great-great-grandchildren will stand together and read the Apostles' Creed exactly the way we just read it. Because those words will continue to exist until Jesus comes again. And that holds us together. These traditions of the faith hold us together. The last part of the Wesleyan quadrilateral is reason. And reason to me just means God gave you a brain and you should use it. Like, we don't need to be ashamed of asking hard questions about our faith. One of my favorite things of working with our youth is on those days where they feel free enough to ask the questions they've always wanted to ask. You know, and sometimes they're weird. Like, did unicorns get on the ark or what happened with that? But other times they're really, really good and really thoughtful. And I love those moments where they finally are able to open up and ask those questions that they're wrestling with and express those doubts and those concerns. Because again, God gave us a brain, and I think he expects us to use it. We shouldn't be ashamed about having questions or concerns or doubts or misunderstandings, because frankly, that's how people learn. You learn by asking good questions. Yes, you can learn by reciting stuff or memorizing things, but that kind of learning doesn't last very long. But when you finally are able to process things, that's when we learn, that's when we grow, that's when we change. And I think this is backed up in Scripture. In Matthew 7, it tells us this: "Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock." Now, there are many verses I could have used here, but the idea is the same. We have to hear the word of God, that's Scripture. We also have to understand the word of God. And when we understand the word of God, then we have to put the word of God into practice. And that's where the brain comes in. Because just hearing, not so helpful, right? I'm pretty sure I heard lots of stuff in geometry class, but I don't remember any of it. So hearing, not particularly helpful, but understanding and then putting into practice, that is powerful. And to do that, you have to use reason. To do that, you have to use logic. To do that, you have to want to learn. You have to go to Bible studies. You have to talk to your friends. You have to dig into the Word of God and ask hard questions. Ask application questions. Put it into practice. What does this mean in my life? What would this look like in my life? Who should I be as a result of these teachings? That's what God wants us to do. He wants us to use our brains. I had a student recently who told me that she didn't think she could be a good Christian because she was smart. Now, she didn't say it quite that way, but in faith circles that she had been a part of, asking questions was not acceptable. You were just supposed to toe the party line. I don't get that. I encourage you to ask questions, to dig deeper, to try to figure things out. Do your homework, right? We're supposed to use the brains that God gave us. And I believe that when we do, God gets all the glory at the end of it. Because I had a professor that used to say, there's nothing hiding under a rock that's going to jump out and eat God. Now, I know that's a weird thing to say, but it gave me the freedom. Because I didn't have to be scared of finding out something, and all of a sudden that new information was going to disprove God. In fact, if God is really God, then there's nothing that's going to disprove him. So I don't need to be scared of picking up every rock. There's nothing hiding under there that's going to disprove God. There's nothing under there that's going to eat God. God is God. So use your brain. So does God still speak? Absolutely. God speaks through Scripture. God speaks through experiences. God speaks through tradition. And God speaks through reason. And I believe that if you listen and you know his voice, that God will speak to you. So I want to pray right now, and I want to pray that God would speak to us. Dear Lord, I know that we are not Moses, and maybe you don't have a burning bush for me. But Lord, I do pray that you speak. In fact, I pray that you speak often. I pray that every time we open up our Bibles, that you would speak to us, that we would use our brains to understand what you have for us and who we should be as a result, and that, God, you speak boldly through your word. I also pray, God, that you would use our life experiences, that you would use those around us and those who have gone before to speak to us in powerful ways, to help us come to a fuller understanding of what it means to follow you. God, I pray that you would speak. Lord, I don't know if you will ever speak to us with an audible voice or something in the clouds, but I do pray that we would listen. That, Lord, you would open up our eyes, open up our ears, open up our hearts so that we could hear and understand what you want from us, who you want us to be, and what we should do. Lord, I pray that you would be with us, that you would go with us, and that you would speak to us. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.